This morning, hopefully, we're going to finish another major section of Paul's letter to the young Corinthian church. The section that we're going to be going into, this chapter 5, deals with the church's reaction, or more precisely, the church's lack of reaction to an ongoing sin issue with one of their members. Paul's admonition follows a carefully articulated line of development. Let's read chapter 5, and we can read through his argument. 1 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 1. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that's not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I've already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting's not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. It's a wonderful chapter, and as you go through it, you can start to see how he brings it forward. You know, from verse 1, it's commonly known that a sin issue is occurring in the church. It's a sin issue that even the pagans don't tolerate. A man has his father's wife. It's incest, and it's against God's law. You're arrogant, you're proud of your tolerance of it. Ought you not rather to mourn? You're staining the beautiful reputation of Christ, and you're trifling with God's righteousness. You must remove this unrepentant sinner from among you. You're not living by the scriptures, you're living by your own standards and your own emotions. You must remove this unrepentant sinner from among you. Even though I'm not there physically, I'm there in spirit, and I have pronounced judgment already on the one who is sinning. So when you meet next in Jesus' name, put him out, deliver him to Satan, for his flesh to be destroyed and his spirit to be saved. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole? So cleanse out the old leaven, that old worldly way of sin, because you really are unleavened. You are a new lump. You found a new way of righteousness. It's been given to you. I wrote to you before not to associate with sexually immoral people. I wasn't telling you to retreat from the world, not at all. I'm writing again so that you get what I mean. Do not grow intimate. Do not commune with brothers who remain in their sins unchanged. Don't even eat with them. Last week we came to understand Paul's meaning in those verses. And we saw Christ's example. Basically, what Paul's saying is outside the church, we're to go into the world sharing Christ, making disciples, adding to the church those being saved. We love them because Christ loved us. So we reach out. They sin because they're sinners and they're in need of salvation. But inside the church, we are to fellowship. We're to grow one another, iron sharpening iron, conforming more and more to the image of the Son, living and growing in God's word. These are the saved, but when they sin and they don't repent, they cause others to sin. They stain Christ's reputation. They're new creations, but they're living old dead lives. So we leave them for their sake, for our sake, for Christ's sake. With the hope that even though their flesh may be destroyed, that their spirit may be saved. Which brings us to our study today, verses 12 and 13, and it anchors the point that he's making. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from within. The question Paul anticipates as he goes through this teaching is still the question that's asked today in the church. It's the reason that church discipline isn't done very frequently in the church today. It's because the same question is asked. Who are you to judge, Paul? Who am I to judge? Judge not, lest ye be judged. Let him who has no sin cast the first stone. Them that live in glass houses should not throw stones. Live and let live. Some of these you find in Scripture, some you don't, but the idea is the same, isn't it? It's the words that we hear from the world that look at us and say, you people are judgmental. You people are so critical. You're constantly judging others. And so the question that even happens in the church, especially a church that's on the rise, especially a church with influence, a church that thinks it's made it, all of a sudden one of their members has fallen, he's in sin, and you know that there's people in the church saying, let's just let it go. Let's just give them some time. Let's not make a big deal out of this. Who am I to judge? So what does God teach? What's Paul showing us from God's word? I mean, our minds go immediately to certain scriptures when we think of this, because in reality, we don't want to be judged by others, do we? You know, that's one of the problems. It's one of the reasons this permeates so much. It's something that we like. We like the fact that in the scriptures it says, judge not, lest ye be judged, because it keeps others from examining our lives. It keeps others from judging us. And most of us, if we look at it, would really prefer not to be judged by other people. So we like that verse. We don't want others looking into our lives. We want our business to remain our business. What's interesting, though, is on the other hand, we really do enjoy judging others. Isn't that strange? We don't want them looking in at us, but constantly we're looking in at others. And whether we speak it out loud or not, we're constantly judging other people around us. I think if you're honest this morning, you'll agree with me that we do that. We're very critical, not just of their actions, but don't we judge people's intentions? We judge their motives. Sometimes we talk to others about it. Sometimes we keep it to ourselves. But it's really a strange thing. We don't want to be judged, yet we judge quite frequently. So let's begin with the most popular, the best known verse. This is the one that the world recites back to us all the time. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How could you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. We've heard this one before, haven't we? This is a verse that we're very familiar with. We not only hear it in church, we hear it from our friends that aren't in church, don't we? This is something that they use against us. Beloved, this morning what I want to tell you is there's some truth and some validity to what the people are telling us. We need to listen because we have become very judgmental. It doesn't mean that Christians don't have a voice concerning what's right and wrong. It doesn't mean that as Christians we buy into the culture's tolerance of every different religion, thought, and idea. No, we're supposed to speak truth. We're supposed to be salt and light. But how and when we judge, understanding that first and foremost, we are to be forgiving and merciful, not condemning and judgmental, is the point that I want to get across this morning. What's our default position? One of the things that came to me as I was preparing this is it seems to me that we forget where we came from. And I want you to see this morning that this is a natural response, not a spiritual response. Because we see it in the world and our friends as well, don't we? Anyone know someone that has smoked for a long time and then stopped smoking after they quit? What do they become after they quit? The most avid non-smoker you've ever seen in your life. They are very quick to judge, very quick to be critical of every other smoker around them. Look how rude. Look how awful. How could they stand that filthy habit? Yet we were, those people were smokers themselves, and they forgot how strong a pull that was. They forgot that there was a transformation that took place. And so it's interesting. Again, we have overeaters who are on a diet. Ever seen any of these in the world? What do they do when they're on a diet? They offer advice and judgment to every other overeater they connect with. This is what you should be eating. Oh, we become very judgmental of everyone else. It seems that the sins that we struggle with the most are the ones that bother us the most. The ones so easy for us to spot, the ones that we're able to judge and identify very, very quickly. And we become very, very judgmental. Because we're no longer enslaved to it, but they are. And what we forget is the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that was shown to us as we were set free when we're looking at others. Isn't that interesting? That's what I want you to see, that the natural response is to be critical of those things that we struggled with. Because we tend to think, I was strong enough to put that down. I had the willpower and the strength to be able to stop doing that. You should too. But see, when we're talking about the gospel, when we're talking about sin issues, the spiritual response is, it wasn't me, it wasn't my strength, it wasn't my decision, it wasn't my way, it was His. It was His mercy. It was His grace. It was His strength. And without Him, I would still be where you are. That's the spiritual response. Do you see the difference? And so what happens as Christians is we're giving the world a natural response. Oh, you evil, wicked world. Of course they are. We were in that evil, wicked world. What we need to remember is that you need Christ. Instead of coming at them with this judgmental position, we need to be coming at them with this picture of Christ. Yes, judgment is coming. Every sin will be paid, but there's hope today. You see, I was given grace. I know a God who so loved me that He gave His Son, and He paid for my sins. And the reason I'm where I am today is because of what He did for me then on that day. I'm no different than you except Christ. Do you see the difference? Natural and spiritual. So do Christians judge or not? Right? That's the question that's kind of before us in this chapter of this letter to Corinth. And from this Luke passage that we just looked at, I want you to see that this is coming, it's either an abridged version of the Sermon on the Mount, or Christ is giving us again the same teachings that He gave at the Sermon on the Mount, but basically it's very similar to the Sermon on the Mount with similar points, which means He's talking to these that, what does the Christian life look like? How is it that God's kingdom, is those that belong to God's kingdom, should act one with another? And so He begins that section, just for context of that verse, with the Beatitudes. Remember them? Blessed are the poor and hungry, the weeping, the hated, and the reviled for Christ. Their reward is great in heaven. And who do they follow? They follow their fathers who followed the prophets. And what you find is these blessed ones are truly following. If you really take it. And what comes right behind the Beatitudes? The woes. Right? And in the woes, woe to the rich, woe to the now full, woe to the laughing, woe to the popular and well spoken of. And who do they follow? They follow their fathers who followed false prophets. And what you start to find is, wow, the folks that get the woes are those that are falsely following. As a side note in your notes, go back and reread chapter 4 in light of the Beatitudes and see that the Corinthians were under a woe, not a blessing. Remember what Paul addressed them with? You say you are full. You say that you are no longer hungry. You say that you are rich. You say that you have made it. Look at all of those. Wow, rich, now full, laughing, popular, well spoke of. It's very obvious when you get into the scripture that they're on a woeful path, not a blessed path. So then he moves on in the sermon to Christian living. What are we supposed to do? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Give your other cheek to the one who has struck you on the other. Give the tunic also to the one who stole your cloak. Give to those who beg. Let the stealer keep your goods. As you wish others would do to you, so do to them. Love your enemies. Lend to those who can't pay you back. Right? Just summarized all the rest of that sermon section there. And wow, do you start to see the context? Do you start to see the push? And what does it say when you do all of those things? It says, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, because he's merciful. The judge verses now come next. Do you see the context now? Do you see how this is flowing? And then it comes in and says, don't judge, and you won't be judged. Don't condemn, and you won't be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given. How you give it out, that's how it's going to be given back to you. And then he gives parables. Can a blind man lead a blind man? The answer to that question is no, they'll fall into a pit. Only a seeing man can lead the blind. Therefore, we should see. Second parable, is a disciple above his teacher? The answer is no. When he's done being taught by his teacher, he will be like him. Second principle, we can be like him. So we're told, see, look. We're supposed to have our eyes open, the light, right? And then second, we can be like him. How? By seeing, we understanding. Third, he says, you must remove the log. The whole section, right? What's hurting your vision? What's hurting your sight right now is the fact that you're really interested in the speck that's in your brother's eye. And because of it, you're neglecting the log that's in your own. And so the principle is we can see, we can be like him, but we must remove the log in our own eye. And then it goes on in that section. It goes on that good trees bear good fruit, bad trees bear bad. Good people bear good work, bad people bear evil work. Then he says, build your house upon the rock. The people that do that, what? What's the nature? What is it that makes them build their house upon the rock? It's that they do what they've been taught. And then there's people that build on the sand. What are those people? Those are the ones who don't do what they've been taught. You start to see now that whole section, that whole sermon pulled together, the picture that's there. When you boil it down, there's a right way to live. And there's a wrong way to live. And the right way is to do what we've been taught. And the wrong way is to don't do it. The right way is to do the things that your father does. Be kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful. Love your enemies. See, and the lens is God's word. Be like him. Pluck the log out. And so in context, we begin to understand we're not to judge the enemies. They're not our brothers. They're not saved. Those are still slaves to sin and darkness. No, what are we to do with them? We're to have mercy. We're to show kindness. We're to forgive. Look at Romans chapter 2. Verses 1 to 5. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. What's the point here? Passing judgment on another condemns yourself, for you practice the very same things. We know that God will judge all these things, rightly so. Everyone will fall under this judgment, this great day of the Lord. But he says, do you presume on God's kindness, his forbearance and patience, not knowing that his kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Isn't that interesting? Kindness leads to repentance. Judgmentalism doesn't. It's interesting, isn't it? Kindness is what the Lord uses. We were saved by God's mercy. As we look at the world lost in their sins, guilty of breaking God's laws, destined to an eternity of punishment and suffering, the same way we were, except for Christ, what should our response be to the world? Judgment, condemnation. You awful, hell-bound sinners deserve all that God has stored up for you. Isn't that how often the church responds to the world? You deserve it all. You are nothing but a group of hell-bound sinners. You are awful. You are filthy. You are disgusting. We could just name all of the sins that our nation is involved in today that characterize our nation. They deserve the deepest pit of hell. Is that our response? It's what gets posted in the news. The churches that have signs out on the roads, that's exactly what they're preaching. It's exactly what they're showing. And it seems that God's church is silent on what the spiritual response is. Mercy and patience. You poor lost people. I was just exactly where you were at. But God in his mercy sent his son. Forgave me my sins. And he can forgive yours. Do you see the difference in the messages? Huge difference in the messages. So folks, are we to judge those in the world? No. No, we're to follow Christ's example. You don't have to turn with me, but John 3:17 for your notes, right? We're familiar with 3:16, not so much with 17. I'll do both of them together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Listen to 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. John 12:47, Jesus talking. He says, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. Right? There is a judge who will judge the world, but it's not us. It's God. We are to be conformed into the image of Christ. Now, we know that Christ is coming again in the day, and when he comes, he's going to come in a different manner than he came before. But we're to emulate the Christ that came before. That day of judgment has not yet arrived. Therefore, there is still time for us to carry the message of grace. There's still time for us to carry this message of reconciliation. And until that day of condemnation, we need to carry a message to the people, to the world, that says there's a way. There is a salvation for your sins. There is a forgiveness to be had. There is a God who is merciful, who loves you. People in the world are condemned already. We don't have to judge them. Their judgment is sure. Christ came to save sinners, not judge them. We who've been saved must bring this Christ to them, not judge them. So we don't judge those in the world. God does. We show Christ. We show mercy shown to us. We love them as God loved us. But let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5. His first question, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? The answer, nothing. We don't. And he answers it himself, right, in 13. He says, God judges those outside. You see that? He answers his own question there. What do we have to do with judging those outside the church? Nothing. God judges them. It tracks to his point that he made in verse 10 that we discussed last week. He says, I not at all meant for you to withdraw from the sinners of the world. No, they most of all need you to come to them, right? I never meant for you to retract from the world. No, you need to be out there with them. I didn't want you to stay away from sinners in the world. They need Christ. I wanted you to stay away from sinners in the church. They have Christ. There's a difference. That's the message. So we come to his second question then. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? In fact, if we go back in chapter 5, hadn't Paul already indicated that he had pronounced judgment? Right? He pronounced judgment and in the name and power of Jesus put the man out. So when we see that, we know that there must be a place for judgment inside the church. We can't just dismiss it and say, no, we're not to judge anyone. There is a judgment that takes place inside the church. But let's be careful and not rush to that judgment. Turn to Romans 14. Romans 14, beginning with verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account to himself, to God. Here we find that we need to be careful, don't we, not to pass judgment on matters of conscience. The people in Paul's day disagreed on many issues, not just in Rome, but in Corinth. Interestingly enough, people still disagree today on many of these issues. What's the teaching here in Rome, in Romans? They were fighting over right dietary rules, Sabbath issues, meat from idols. These are not areas for judgment. These are matters of conscience. The weak were thinking that the stronger were licentious. The strong were thinking that the weak were legalistic. Paul says each man must be convinced by Scripture and accountable to God's judgment. What he says is we don't judge in those areas. Right? The Bible isn't perfectly clear in some of those areas, and so we don't judge. We don't have the light. We're not able to see. So we don't judge. Another area that we need to be careful of inside of the church, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 2 to 5. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself. But I am not thereby acquitted. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. It seems Paul thinks little of their judgment of him, specifically in this particular area. Why? What were they judging Paul on? Right? That's what the key is. They were judging Paul on the things that they thought of him. And he gives you a clue down below. He says, things now hidden in darkness, the purposes of the heart. They were judging his motives, weren't they? They were thinking, oh, you came here to make money. You came here for stature. You came here for false pretenses. Remember, throughout many of his letters, Paul is constantly defending himself, saying, those were not my motives. I came here not in that way. And so what they were judging was the motives of his heart. So the principle here is when we judge in the church, one of the areas that we know that we need to be careful of is we don't judge motives. We don't judge those things that are hidden and unseen. God will commend or judge the hearts of each one in his time and in his way. This just gets harder and harder, doesn't it? So then how do we judge? When and where do we judge in the church? It's a difficult question. It's a hard passage to unpack. I struggled with it a lot this week. You know why? Because in James chapter 4, in the first four verses, James judges their actions and he declares that they are adulterous people, friends with the world, enemies of God. That's a judgment. You guys are awful. And then in 11 and 12, he says, don't judge or speak against a brother. There's only one judge and he's able to save and destroy. Again, in Matthew 7, which we looked at, Christ says, judge not that you not be judged. But then later on in 15 to 20, he says, false prophets come in sheep's clothing, but they're ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruit, which means we need to examine and judge the fruit. Bad fruit, trees cut down and thrown into the fire. Good fruit left alone. Right there we see again, judge not, yet he says, there's a place for you to judge. There's something for you to examine. Paul, again and again through his letter, says, don't judge. But here in chapter 5, he says, I pronounce judgment. Difficult, isn't it? Sometimes we come to those things in the scriptures that are hard. This morning, if you don't get anything else, at a minimum, I want you to walk away that from this message, I want you to understand that we should not be quick to pass judgment. Okay? If anything else you learn, don't be quick to pass judgment. And second, remember that there's only one judge, and he is, he has, and he will judge every person. Those are takeaways. But I want you to see some clues in each of the examples above of something that's kind of interesting that you're going to have to really turn on your brains for a moment and track with me here. That James passage, chapter 4, what's his point? There's only one judge, it's God. Only he can save, and only he can condemn. That speaks of a very specific judgment, doesn't it? It's more of a condemnation. When we think of judgment, quite frequently that's what we think of it. When we say, damn you. The idea is that somebody is wanting you to be condemned. I cast you out to be condemned. When we think of Paul casting out this evil person from the flock, is he saying, damn you. I am damning you to hell. I have judged you and found you not to be saved. I have judged you and have basically relinquished you to the fires, to the pit, to hell. It's not what he did. What he did is he says he needs to get out away from you. He needs to get out of the congregation from you, that his flesh might be destroyed, that his spirit might be saved. You see the motivation? He's not condemning heaven or hell. He's not saying guilty, not guilty. He's saying this guy's not good for you. And him staying here and you saying it's okay for him to be that way is not good for him. So we need to put him out so his flesh will die, because his flesh is not dead yet. In the hopes that once it's dead, he can come back. Because Paul believes him to be a believer. Matthew passage, as he's going through, he talks about bad trees bearing bad fruit, good trees bearing good fruit. And he says, examine the fruit. Now we're starting to get to the judgment that we're talking about here inside of the church, judging the fruit. Problem is, what determines if the fruit is good or bad? That's a key question. Might be something for your class afterwards. What determines good fruit from bad fruit? Numbers in a pew, is that good fruit? Maybe not. Depends how I got them there. Depends how he brought them in. Empty pews, is that bad fruit? Depends. Hard for us to see, isn't it? Those things are hard, and so there's only one way that we can shed light. There's only one way that we can see what good fruit and bad fruit is. How is that? Well, if you follow him along in his thought process, in chapter 7, Jesus then goes on to speak, and he says that there's one who does the will of my Father enters the kingdom. And he says, and is not burned up. What's interesting is the not burned up lends you back to the previous section when it says, what do you do with the bad fruit? Burn it up. So the fruit that's good is doing what? It's not getting burned up, which means it's connected to this, it's in this kingdom. And what is that kingdom doing? It's those who are doing the will of my Father. Wow. Then he goes into the next section. He says, some do mighty works, but still burn, right? Some of you are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do mighty wonders in your name? What he's saying is, folks, you can't tell the difference. Even this guy who thinks, didn't I do wonders in your name? And he says, depart from me. I didn't know you. It's hard to discern. But he says, the key is, who does the will of my Father? Then he goes on to Matthew 7, 24 to 27, where he says, the house that's built upon the rock does something. They hear and they do the word of God. That's good. Then there's a house of sand. They hear the word and they don't do it. That's bad. We start to see the lens that we have to wear to determine good and bad. And what is it? It's Scripture. It's God's word. That's what determines good and bad. Because trust me, brothers and sisters, when we look at things, things are going to look good to us that are horribly bad. And sometimes things are going to look really bad to us that God is working for his good. We've got to come back to Scripture. We've got to look at it through that lens. So what's Paul saying then to them back in Corinthians? I went to the Greek. The Greek helps a little bit because it says, when he says, I have pronounced judgment, the Greek translates to this. He says, I have picked out by separating between right and wrong, good and bad. That's what that word means. I've separated this out. I've determined right and wrong. And what's neat is this term that he uses is always used in conjunction with the Scripture. So what he's saying is, I have, based on God's word, picked out by separating between right and wrong on the one who did this thing. And as I've separated those two issues, I've determined that he needs to be put out. Paul isn't judging if he's saved or not. Matter of fact, it appears that Paul believes him to be saved. He isn't passing judgment on him. He's not condemning him. Paul is making a judgment on the fruit. And not only a judgment on the fruit, what to do with this bad fruit? What do we do with it? And so the judgment that he's making is, I have looked at this from the light of Scripture, and I have determined that he needs to get purged. He needs to get put out from among you. That's the best course of action. And what's great is he gives us a glimpse into his thinking. Look at the last sentence there. It's in quotes. Purge the evil person from among you. That's how he ends the section. But it's with quotes. You know what that means? He's quoting Scripture. He's giving you the lens that he looked through to make this determination. It's found in Deuteronomy. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Hopefully this will be as cool to you as it was to me this week. Deuteronomy chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you, gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let's go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet, that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God. The Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Goes on, that whole section that Elliot read for us, there's three different points that he makes. I love it. Paul looked at the word of God and he didn't condemn this man as hellbound. No. He judged the fruit and he judged the course of action required and he determined it was to purge. He needs to be removed. You know, it's kind of one bad apple spoils the bunch. It's the idea that just like the sorcerer here in Deuteronomy, or if you read the next section, the brother or sister who entices you away from the Lord, he says, here's why he needs to be removed. When you read Deuteronomy, you'll understand. One, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God to the people. Do you see what he's saying? This guy who's living in sin amongst you, he's teaching everyone that it's okay. By letting it go, you're saying to every one of your young people, here's your standard. You can get away with this. Second, in the second parable in that Deuteronomy 13, it says, all Israel shall hear and fear and never again do any such wickedness. Right? That second area was when he says you need to purge him and get him out of here. And you know what? It's a really good thing because the people, when you don't even eat with him anymore, those young people, those people in your church that are watching are going to say, I don't want that to happen to me. And it will help them stay obedient. It will help them stay on course. And the third picture that he gives you in Deuteronomy 13 is that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show his mercy rather than his wrath. You know what the cool side note is on this? 2 weeks ago, or it was last week or 2 weeks ago, I quoted from the Westminster Confession, remember? And I told you there was three reasons that they gave for putting someone out of a congregation. Remember the three reasons? What was interesting when I read it was, it was cool, it was how they did it. But I'm like, how did they get those three things out of Corinthians? And it wasn't until this week, as I went into Corinthians, went into the Greek, and then went into the cross-reference that brings you back to Deuteronomy, that you find the three things. What's cool about that is that here's the Westminster divines, these men that had gathered to open God's word and to bring it forth. We have access. We have the same light. We have the same ability to get into his word, to understand and to be diligent. There was times this week where I said, well, I'm just not going to address that part and I'll just move on just for time's sake. And this is just getting really difficult. But stayed with it and worked harder through it. And the reward is at the end, you sit there going, wow, there's doctrine. There's teaching that we understand. There's firm ground we can stand on. So Paul, when he says, I'm not giving you a light judgment. This isn't Paul's opinion. Hey, guess what? I think you should put him out because that just makes good sense. No, he says, purge him. Look at Deuteronomy 13. Understand what the Lord says. He says these three things. This is Paul's point. I put those three things into chapter 5 for you to summarize in closing. Paul's point, based on God's word, is this. This man is unrepentant, and he's still in his sin. That's bad fruit. Everyone is aware of it and can see it. That's a bad situation. You're tolerating it. That's unacceptable. You should be mourning. I've evaluated this in light of the scripture and come to a conclusion that he must be removed from you at your next worship meeting. Put him out from among you. Why? Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He is teaching rebellion to your people. We've been saved. We've been forgiven. We've been cleansed by Christ, and we're new creations. So let us live then in sincerity and truth. Let's live by the word. People, church, let's live by the word. Not the old life of malice and evil and worldly wisdom and emotionalism. I wrote to you to stay away from those caught up in sin, not at all meaning the lost. They need Christ. No. I want you, those who've been saved, stay away from those brothers who are caught up in sin. Don't even eat with them. Why? So that everyone will know and fear and not fall into the same wickedness. No, we won't eat with you. If you are a new believer, if you are a new creature, if you are a Christian, if you carry the name of Christ and you live in your sin, I won't be your friend. I won't be your brother. I won't let you just stay here in that state. You need to get away. Because I love these people. I love my Lord. And you don't understand this, but I love you. And you staying here and me letting you stay in that sin is hurting you. So go away. I've made judgment on the fruit of your life. And it's not of God. And it should be. I don't judge those outside. God does. But those inside, those who've been saved, those that are under the authority of God's word, yes, we will apply God's word every single day to every one of you. Each and every one of you, we will apply God's word. We will bring the light into your life. We will examine each other one by one, brothers and sisters, not because we're judgmental, not because we're critical, not because we're looking for all of the evil and the wrong. It's because we love one another. It's because we want your best. We want you to grow. We want you to flourish. We want you to thrive. We want you to be a testimony of Christ to these people around us that need him, that are in darkness. Yes, we'll shine the light of God's word into everyone's life. And it will be scary. And it will be hard. And sometimes, rarely, we'll have to purge that evil person from among you so that God may turn from his anger and show his mercy. For their sake, for your sake,